Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We're so thankful that you're taking some time today to listen. We pray that this week's message challenges you to press in deeper with your pursuit of Christ. Our mission at Vision Church is to go and make disciples. You can help us in this mission by rating this podcast and sharing it with the world via social media. We want to reach the lost by raising up the found. Thank you again for tuning in today and enjoy the message.
So we're going to jump into week four of Unlocking the Old Testament. And this entire series has been about looking at the Old Testament in a new way. One of the things that we see happen inside of our culture, especially in like a New Testament kind of culture, is that some people will say, well, the Old Testament is kind of irrelevant. We'll hear things like the Old Testament's messy or it's difficult to understand. And then, like I said, some people say it's irrelevant to me as a New Testament Jesus-following believer. And the truth is that could not be further from the truth. Well, okay, hang on. The part about it being irrelevant, that's not true. The part about it being messy and hard to read, sometimes that's true, right? And so what I want to do today is, honestly, I want to hit on both of those pieces. I want to hit on both of those ideas of sometimes it's hard to read and sometimes it's messy. And I think we're going to continue to unlock the key to the Old Testament. But as our pastor shared with us, really the ultimate key that that will unlock the Old Testament is Jesus. Whenever you read scripture, especially the Old Testament, you should be looking at it through the lens of Jesus inside of it, and it's going to unlock those things for you. But a couple of things I want to share with you real quick, just some facts about the Old Testament. I think this will help you kind of start to wrap your head around some things. So here's some facts that I think you should know about. Number one is that there are 39 books in the Old Testament written by 26 different authors. The Old Testament is broken up into three different categories, right? So the first is the Torah or the law. This is the first five books of the Bible. Next is what's called the writings. And this is the Proverbs, the Psalms, and Job. And then the last category is called the prophets, right? So made up of the major and the minor prophets. Really interestingly, the Old Testament has 613 commandments. I don't know if you're like me, but when I heard that, I was like, I mean, I knew about the 10, but 613, like that's seems like a lot, but there are 613 commandments in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is also, what we should understand, is the Bible that Jesus had, right? So this would be the Bible that Jesus and his followers would read and know. And so that's important to us. There are 39 books in the Old Testament. 36 of those books are quoted in the New Testament. Did you get that? Of the 39 Old Testament books, 36 of them are quoted in the New Testament. That's unbelievable. So it tells us that the word matters, right? The only three that are not quoted in the New Testament are Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, right? So that's awesome. I didn't know that. Also, I'm a historical buff. Like, I love history. And so for me, reading the Old Testament, I love the history part of it, right? I'm able to kind of correspond kings and centuries and things like that. But one of the things my wife's a teacher, or at least she was a teacher by education. And so she's awesome because she told, hey, the Bible has actually got so many different literary forms. Like, it's such a work of art in a literary format as well. And so the Bible is unbelievable. The fact that it's even compiled, the fact that we have it in our hands or on our devices, the fact that it came from mostly an oral tradition that's been copied and scribed down, and now that we have it in our hands, it really is an unbelievable miracle. The Bible is an unbelievable miracle, and the Old Testament is that for sure. So those are some things I think just kind of give us some foundational pieces of the Old Testament. And so today I've got three things I'd love to share with you. That's the Baptist in me. You'll have to forgive me. But guess what? They're not alliterated today. And if you know me, you're shocked because I love alliteration and I don't have it today. But anyways, so I've got three things I'd love to share with you. And so the first one is this. If you're taking notes, and you should, by the way. But if you're taking notes, the first thing I'd love for you to know is this. As followers of Jesus, we must be a people of the Word because our Savior is the Word. Yeah. Right? So point number one today is that as followers of Jesus, we must be a people of the Word because our Savior, Jesus, is the Word. And so if you've got your Bible, I'd love to show you this. Join me in John chapter 1. And if you've got your Bible or a Bible app, you can scroll there. John chapter 1, we're going to be all over the scriptures today. And this is also going to be on the screen. So if you don't have your Bible, you can join us there. And by the way, just so you know, I teach from an NIV. And so that might be a little different because our pastor typically teaches from an NLT. So that's just a little bit of a change for you. But here's what John chapter 1, verse 1 says. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So here's kind of the point. The idea here is that Jesus is the Word. He's the living Word. John chapter 1, verse 14 says this. It says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. And so if we're going to be followers of Jesus, we have to understand, we have to be a people of the Word because our Savior was the Word. The other side of this is that Jesus made it really, really clear that he values people understanding and knowing the Word. He says often to his disciples, "It is written," or "Have you read in the scriptures?" In fact, if you look back in the New Testament, his disciples, those who are following him, call him teacher or rabbi. And so there's this learning process to it. And many of us don't take that idea when we read scripture. We just read it at its face value. And many of us actually don't take the time to study. But there's some learning to be done when we read scripture. But Jesus got real, real about it at one point. And so he was being confronted by the Sadducees, this group of religious elite in his day. And they were trying to trap him in a question. And they said, "Jesus, so at the resurrection, am I going to know my wife?" And I love Jesus' response here. This is how I know he values us being people of the Word. It says this in Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. It says, Jesus replied, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." Heyo. You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. By the way, I love how those two things are put together. But for us to be followers of Jesus, we have to be people of the Word. And we don't want to be found in error because we don't know the Word, right? And so the idea of just reading and every now and then maybe we open our Bible. Guys, I just want to challenge you with this. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you have to be a people of the Word. That means you spend time in it. It means you read it. It means you study it. It means you know it, right? And listen, as one of your pastors, I'm challenged by that, right? Because I get questions all the time when I'm like, yeah, I don't know. Right? And I'm challenged by that. I need to be better. I need to spend more time in the Word, reading, studying, knowing, memorizing. You got to understand, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, every Jewish boy would have it memorized. Have it memorized. Unbelievable. And so that challenges me. And so for us as followers of Jesus, we have to be a people of the Word, right? And not just the New Testament, the whole thing, the Old Testament as well. And I think it will start to unlock some things for you. And so I want to give you a couple of hints, because for me, over the last few years, I've really changed the way I read the Bible. And I think maybe this will help you. I've started asking myself three questions when I read the Bible, because I would find myself just reading it at its face value. And sometimes, and we're going to see this today, sometimes it's just hard to understand. And so I've got three questions that I think you should start to ask yourself. The number one question is this: what sticks out as being weird about what I wrote or what I read? What sticks out in this passage that's weird? It doesn't make sense. By the way, whenever you find something that's weird and it sticks out, that's a really good indication you should hone in on that, because that's probably what you should be learning about. If something sticks out, it's weird. I'll give you a great for instance. In Genesis, when the story of creation, it says there was evening and then there was morning. And I don't know about you, but that's not how my day goes. My day goes morning then evening. And so for me, that was one of those things is like, okay, that's weird. I need to find out what that's about. And as I dug in and started to study, I realized a Jewish day starts in the evening and ends in the morning. And man, it has so many ramifications that I started to dive into that I just don't have time to teach you today. But if you start to dive in and ask those questions, it will unlock some things for you. The second question that I love to ask myself is this: if I dive deeper, what's the content of the moment? And what's the context of the moment? I'll give you a great for instance. So we sang this song, It Is Well, and there's this line there that says, I'll ask this mountain to go to the ocean, right? And in scripture, Jesus tells his disciples that if you have enough faith, you can speak to this mountain and send it to the ocean. But here's, you got to understand, there's some context there. There's some context in the moment where Herod, who was probably the richest man to ever live, was building cities on mountains. In fact, he wasn't building them on mountains. He was building the mountain to build a city on. And so the context is if Herod could build an entire mountain and build a city on it, you can have enough faith to make that thing go away. It changes everything when you start to understand the context of the moment. Right? And listen, so that is about faith, but it also is a practical thing where Jesus as a teacher is teaching. It changes how you start to read scripture, right? The third question that I love to ask myself, are there hidden treasures here that I'm supposed to unmine? There's gold in their hills, right? There's gold in scripture, but sometimes you got to go get it. Sometimes you got to dig in. You got to go find it. Many of us, and listen, I say us because I mean myself as well. When I first started reading scripture, man, just surface level stuff. And listen, I'm not saying God can't speak to you that way. He can. But there's so much revelation that comes when we dive into scripture. It's called SOD, S-O-D. SOD. It's part of the Jewish hermeneutics for how to read scripture. And SOD is what you really want out of this. Sowed is revelation from God. In Matthew, Jesus asked Peter, hey, who do you say that I am? And Peter responds to him. He says, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, Peter, that's unbelievable. You could not have gotten this from flesh and blood, but by God. That's an example of sowed, a revelation that only comes from God. That's what you want to seek after. But you got to dig. You got to dig in. And so I hope that those three things kind of help you start to dive into scripture a little differently. It certainly helped me and it's changed my Bible reading. And because of that, it's changed my relationship with Jesus. Like I understand him and the things of the word in a much deeper level. And so that's number one, that if we're going to be a people of the word, we have to be a people of the word, right? If we're going to be followers of Jesus, we have to be a people of the word. Number two, if you're taking notes, is this. Is that the gospel of Jesus is illustrated all throughout the Old Testament. The gospel of Jesus is illustrated all throughout the Old Testament. And so, if you don't mind, join me in Joshua chapter 15. I want to show you something really cool. Most people have never even seen this story, let alone like studied it. And I want to show it to you because I'm just going to give you some context here. You're going to hear me read this and you're going to be like, what? What? Like, why? Why are we even talking about this? But let me give you some context before we get there. The nation of Israel was in bondage and in slavery in Egypt, and God sent Moses, a deliverer, to help lead them out of slavery. But he led them into wandering the wilderness for 40 years, which, you know, some of them got upset and kind of wanted to go back. But along the way, they eventually got into a place where they were about to step into the promised land, and God kills Moses, and then he anoints a new leader in Joshua, okay? And this is where we're going to kind of pick up, because Joshua was one of only two people who started in captivity in Egypt and got to see the promised land, one of two. The other is Caleb. So only two people made it all the way from captivity who experienced the whip all the way into the promised land. And so that's important for the context of this story. And so join me in Joshua chapter 15, verse 13. It says this, in accordance with the Lord's command to him, Joshua gave to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, a portion in Judah, Kiriath Arba. That is in Hebron. So by the way, real quick, this is a real place, and it still exists today, and it's a major metropolitan area. So even in this day, it would have been a big part of land. Caleb, this inheritance that he got, it was a big part of land. It was awesome. Verse 14, from Hebron, Caleb drove out the three Anakites, Sheshai, Amminon, and Talmai, the sons of Anak. This is where everybody else is out. They're like, all right, those three names, forget it. I'm out. Nah, I can't go any further. Verse 15, from there, he marched against the people living in Debir, formerly Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, I will give, catch this. Here's where I really want you to catch. And Caleb said, I will give my daughter Ashkah in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath-Sepher. Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's brother, took it. So Caleb gave his daughter Ashkah to him in marriage. One day when she came to Othniel, she urged him to ask her father for a field. When she got off her donkey, Caleb asked her, what can I do for you? She replied, do me a special favor. Since you have given me land in the Negev, give me also springs of water. So Caleb gave her the upper and the lower springs. And so if you're anything like me and you read this story for the first time, you're just like, yep, yeah, and? And I get that. But here's what I want to do for you today. Again, we're trying to unlock the Old Testament. And I took this absolutely obscure piece of scripture, and I want to teach you something that God showed me. And I think it's going to show you something really cool. Because remember, the point is that there's an illustration of the gospel of Jesus throughout the Old Testament, even in places like this. So here's the context. Caleb, again, you got to understand, Caleb was basically like a celebrity. I mean, he was one of the OGs. He had been around forever. I mean, he's getting all this inheritance. He would be known as a warrior. He would be known as a legend amongst his people. In Chronicles, we understand that Ashkah is one of his daughters, but it's a daughter by a concubine. So here's what that would mean. That would mean that, honestly, Caleb probably had never even spoken to this girl, let alone had a relationship with her. Unfortunately, in this day and age, women were seen as bargaining chips. They were honestly used as property. And so, ladies, I apologize about that. We certainly don't see you as that today. I've got an incredible wife, and man, I value her amongst everything. But Jesus changed the game on some of this as well, right? But in this time, this is just the culture, right? Just is. I'm sorry. I hate that, but it is. And so what Caleb does here is, I know he's offering his daughter as a reward, but that's not really what's happening. Because he's a legend, he's got all this inheritance. What he's really saying is, if one of you want to be my son, if one of you want to be my son and you want to get my inheritance, you'll do this for me, right? And so we have this Othniel guy, and he goes and he captures it. But watch this. Because of what Othniel did, it gave access and relationship to Ashkah to Caleb. She wouldn't have had relationship with him even though she was his daughter. But because Othniel, her husband, did this, paid this price, she then gained access to Caleb. And it goes as far as to say that she then asked him for a favor. Maybe you're starting to put this together, but if you're not, let me show you. You and I, we are lost and void of relationship with God the Father, except for Jesus paying a price for you and I. And because that price that Jesus paid, it now then gives us access to God the Father. You see that? Isn't that great? Watch this. I'm married. My wife's Katie. She's sitting back there. She's awesome. Incredible mother, incredible wife. And I have three boys. Let me ask you a question. If I die, who gets my inheritance, my wife or my boys? Who do you think? You can say it out loud. Okay, great answer. She said all of them. Check this out. If I die, my wife and my boys both get what I leave for them. Check this. When we become followers of Jesus, you get a double blessing, just like Ashkah. Ashkah had a relationship with the Father and asked him for something. He gave her more than he asked for. He gave her a double blessing, not just the Negev, but the upper and the lower springs. When we are followers of Jesus, we get a double portion because of that relationship, because we're a part of the church, the bride, and we're also his sons and daughters. Both get the inheritance. We get a double portion. How cool is that? You see that? And so this crazy, weird, obscure, like, piece of scripture, when you look at it through the lens of Jesus and connecting all this together, it starts to unlock it in a way like we would have never gotten there from that, right? We would have just said, okay, it's this weird story, you know, and moved on. But I want to challenge you to start reading scripture in this way, and it will unlock so much for you. I think that's a beautiful example and illustration of the gospel of Jesus. So the last thing I want to share with you, and I'm going to start to invite the band back up, and I know you're like, whoa, that was quick. Well, that's me. Pastor is a preacher. I'm a little bit more of a teacher. And when I teach, I go a little short. So those of you trying to get to lunch today, you'll thank me. A little short-winded. Here's the third point. Because the truth is that there are obscure parts of Scripture. It's kind of hard to read, right? I just showed you that. The other thing that people talk about the Old Testament is they're like, man, it's messy. There's so much crazy stuff going on. And here's the third point, is that I believe that the messiness of the Old Testament builds the case for grace. The messiness of the Old Testament, I think, builds the case for grace. I'm going to show you what this looks like because it is messy. There's slavery, there's murder, there's tons of rules, there's weird stories, there's wars. You name it, it's there. It's messy. Can't deny it. But let me show you a really cool story. And I want you to go back and read the whole story a little later today. But slide over to Genesis chapter 38. I don't have time to read the entire story, so I want to summarize some of it. One of the tribes of the Israelite nation is the tribe of Judah. And Judah had three sons. Judah's first son, his name was Er. Now, if you name your son Er, like, God bless you. Somebody might, though. His first son is Er. Firstborn in a Jewish tradition is a big deal. Er marries a young woman named Tamar. And unfortunately, like his name, he was not righteous, and God killed him. And God killed him before he and Tamar had a baby. Now, in Jewish tradition and culture, the next step would be for the wife to then go and have relations with the next in line so that they could have a child. The next in line, his name is Onan, and he wouldn't have no none of that. He's just like, not doing it. And so Onan says, I'm not doing it, and God kills him. And so now there's the third child left of Judah's third son, and his name is Shelah. But he's too young. Thank God. He's too young, like, right? But he's too young. I don't know what that means. I mean, he could have been 8. He could have been 13. I don't know. But he's too young. And so Judah sends Tamar back to spend time with her family until this boy gets old enough to fulfill his duties, so to speak. Along the way, Judah's wife passes away. She dies. And after a season of grieving, Judah decides to go back to tend his sheep, so he's getting back to work. And Tamar hears about this, and she becomes upset because Judah's moving on, and he didn't do what he said he would do. He said he would promise his youngest son, and he didn't do that. So she's upset. And so here's kind of where we start to pick up the story, because Tamar decides that she's going to dress up like a prostitute and to trick Judah. In chapter 38, verse 16, here's the story. Not realizing that she was his daughter-in-law, he went over, that's Judah, over to her by the roadside and said, come now, let's sleep with you. And what will you give me to sleep with you, she asked. I'll send you a young goat for my flock, he said. Will you give me something as a pledge until I send it, she asked. He said, what pledge shall I give you? Basically, he's saying, hey, let's do this thing. She's like, well, what am I going to get? And he's like, well, I don't really know. I don't have a goat with me. So he's trying to give her something. He said, what pledge shall I give you? This is verse 18. Your seal and its cord and the staff in your hand, she answered. So he gave them to her and he slept with her, and she became pregnant by him. This is the dad, right? You're starting to see this. Judah the dad, daughter-in-law. Verse 19. And she left, and she took off her veil and put on her widow's clothes again. Meanwhile, Judah sent the young goat by his friend, the Adullamite, in order to get his pledge back from the woman. But he did not find her. He asked the man who lived there, where is the shrine prostitute who was beside the road at Enam? There hasn't been a shrine prostitute here, he said. So he went back to Judah and said, I did not find her. Besides, the men who lived there said there hasn't been a shrine prostitute here. Then Judah said, let her keep what she has or we will become a laughingstock. Boy. After all, I did send her the young goat, but you didn't find her. He's like making excuses, right? About 3 months later, Judah was told, your daughter-in-law Tamar is guilty of prostitution, and as a result, she is now pregnant. Judah said, bring her out and now have her burned to death. what is going on? This is insane. As she was being brought out, she sent a message to her father-in-law. I am pregnant by the man who owns these, she said. And she added, see if you recognize whose seal and cord and staff these are. Judah recognized them and said, she is more righteous than I, since I wouldn't give her my son, Shelah. And he did not sleep with her again. Thank goodness. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. And as she was giving birth, one of them put out his hand. So the midwife took a scarlet thread and tied it around his wrist and said, this one came out first. That's good logic, right? But when he drew back his hand, his brother came out, and she said, this is how you have broken out. And he was named Perez. Then his brother, who had the scarlet thread on his wrist, came out. He was named Zerah. And y'all, I just want to tell you, this is one jacked up, crazy story. Like, I don't know, if you're listening to this and you're like, bro, this is bananas. It's crazy. A couple of things I want to just point out, because this is messy. There's all kinds of things going on. There's sexual sin, there's lies, there's deception, there's misleading, there's children out of wedlock. I mean, it's just messy. But here's the truth. Many of us can relate in some ways, right? Because we got some messy parts of our life. And whether it be sexual sin or other things that we've got going on, like messiness is a part of our past. We've experienced sexual sin and lies and cheating and deception and bad relationships, maybe children out of wedlock, betrayal, revenge. We've all got messy parts of our story. And a couple of things I want to point out, because I think it's important. Judah gave away his seal, his cord, and his staff. Do you know that that represents his identity? Y'all, like, this one got me. How many of us have given away our identity to sexual sin? And whether it's we wrap our identity up in sin, sexual sin, or whether it's we gave it away, it creates destruction. Also, did you notice how Judah lashed out in anger at this sin, yet he had been committing it as well? Man, I'll just tell you, like, in the church, this runs rampant. We are so good at condemning and judging others for the exact same sin we're committing ourselves. But here's what I believe. I believe that from every mess and every broken piece of our life, that God can provide grace and he can build beautiful things from brokenness. I believe that. I've seen it in my own life. Like, I've seen just the messiest, dirtiest parts of my past. God restore, God bring back, God use for ministry along the way. And not only have I seen it in my own life, we've seen it in the most important place. Let me show you this. This is going to get you. At least it better. Slide over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. When we're reading scripture, most often we skip over two things. We skip over names because we can't pronounce them. And we start to skip over details because it's too detail-oriented for us. Please stop doing that. You're going to miss it. Watch this. Matthew chapter 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zariah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Come on, somebody. Please tell me you see this. The nastiest, messed up, broken, crazy banana story. One of the craziest in the entire Old Testament. An absolute disaster, train wreck mess. And God used that crazy mess, and it's in the beginning parts of the lineage, the story of who Jesus is. I'm just here to tell somebody today, I don't care how messed up your past is, I don't care how broken things are in your life today or maybe yesterday, I don't know, but here's what I do know. God will use it. He's used it before. He's going to use it again. In the genealogy of our Savior, this messed up story shows up. Come on, somebody. This can be your story too. We're about to sing a song called Pieces. And there's two things I really want you to hone in on. One line says, you don't give your heart in pieces. And this is for someone to think, I need you to hear, God doesn't just love some parts of you, God loves all of you, even your messy parts. Like he wants to restore those things. Not just pieces of you, but all of you, he loves you. The second thing is, a lot of people look at the Old Testament and you're like, well, this is hidden. This is hard to find. It's hard to read. And the other line in this song says, God isn't hiding himself to tease you. See, many people look at Old Testament, they're like, this is a tease. This is hidden stuff. But I'm just here to tell you, God's not hiding himself and he's not trying to tease you. He has made himself known in clear present day. If you would just look. If you would just look. The last thing I want to leave you with before we sing. The end of Malachi starts a season of silence, at least scripturally, leading up to Matthew chapter 1. And there's this gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it's called the silent years. And many of you are walking through that right now. Because the things you're dealing with in life, you haven't heard from God. You're like, he's gone. He's hiding, he's silent, he's forgotten me. But here's what you need to know. Those years may have been silent in terms of a verbal word from the Lord, but here's what I need you to get. He wasn't not working. He was working. He was behind the scenes. He was preparing. He was moving. He was doing a work to get ready for the ultimate gift in Jesus. And so those years might have felt silent, but they were not dead and silent at all. And for you, maybe that's true. Maybe today is the end of that Malachi and the beginning of that Matthew. Maybe today ends the silence for you. Would you respond to that? Would you ask the Lord to end that silence and speak to you? Would you stand with me? Our prayer team's going to be down front. Some of our staff are going to be down front. If you are walking through a season and it's just a mess, crazy stuff going on in your life, broken, hurt, sad, lost, and maybe you just need some time with the Lord. You just want to come and pray. You can pray by yourself or you can pray with one of us. We'd love to do that. But I would just invite you that this is a moment for you created by God, that your messiness, the crazy stuff going on in your life, it is just a setup for the miracle that I think he's still got for you. God is going to use your mess. And it's a setup for grace. And grace is being offered to you right now today. Will you receive it? The Lord wants to meet you here. So, Father, will you meet us here in this moment? Will you meet us as we sing? Will you meet us as we pray? Father, thank you for the truth of your word. You don't give your heart in pieces, and you are not hiding to tease us.
Hey, if you enjoyed today's podcast, click that subscribe button, share this podcast on social, or even take a screenshot from your story and tag us. We'd love to hear how the Lord is using this podcast to bless your life. You can send an email to info@visionchurch.com, or you can DM us on social with a story of how God is moving in your world. Also, we'd like to thank those who invest in our ministry financially. It's because of your sacrifice that we are able to publish this every week. If you would like to join in giving to our ministry, you can click the link in the description or visit visionchurch.com and click the Give tab. Thanks again for listening. God bless.